coming from such a different background of Old Testament law and culture and customs, the Jews had a problem with the Gentiles who did not follow the rule, the laws of foods and cleanliness and so forth that was given to the people of Israel in the Sinai covenant. And as a result, there were times there were tension between them just from the difference in culture. And I mean, that goes to dress, it goes to raising children, it goes to food and days that you observe. And later on in the book of Romans, he deals with those particular differences that he had noticed between them, and that they were having a somewhat critical spirit toward each other in the church. We believe the church in Rome was mainly Gentile at this time because the Jews had been expelled from Rome under Claudius. But maybe some of them were coming back now. And in any case, there is this underlying thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And he wants them to understand that. Now, I think I'll go ahead and have us turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just to read this, to get, again, that this is not a small thing. It's not an isolated thing in Rome. He writes to the Ephesians in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, excuse me. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, mainly a Gentile church, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. The Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcision, and they themselves felt they were the people of God because they had been circumcised physically. Verse 12, he speaks to the Gentiles, remember that you were at that time, so long ago and in an unconverted state, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, he says, and I may have this as a hobby horse to you, but it's only in reaction to bad teaching in the churches today, that we're not to remember our past as Christians. We're just to forget about it and go on. That is so unbiblical. I could spend the rest of the morning showing you New Testament passages of Paul telling Christians to remember what you were. Remember how you used to sin. Remember how you used to behave. So that they will understand and keep fresh in the undeserved grace of God. You have to remember. And he's telling them that they need to remember their former condition apart from the Jews. They were without God and without hope in the world. But now, in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building was being fitted together and growing, is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of teaching out there today that denies what I just read. And what it is saying is that in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's only Christian. And that's what happened at Antioch in Acts chapter 11, where both Gentiles and Jews worshiped. And the believers, it says, were first called Christians at Antioch. And we need to make sure we understand that God calls us to be one in Christ and not let either the Jewish laws of commandments and ordinances, which means the food laws, the cleanliness laws, and all those things, those no longer apply in the new covenant. And the Jews are not to hold on to those and be negative toward the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are not to be negative toward the Jews because some of them may still have some of those practices. That we are one in Christ Jesus, and the church is a place for Christians. And a lot of times you'll see emphasis upon Jewishness by those who are from a Jewish background, and if that's their culture and background and they are holding to Christ alone and they want to keep observing some of those food laws just for health or out of honor or things of that nature, that's fine. But they can't condemn the Gentiles for not doing it. And they can't let it be a divisive thing in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is what much of the New Testament's about Jews coming in to the church and saying, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the food laws, you've got to observe the festivals of Israel. And if you don't, then you're not either a spiritual Christian or you may not be saved, which is what the whole book of Galatians is about. Paul has called us as people, children of Adam, whether Jew or Gentile, under condemnation of sin, to come to Jesus Christ and be saved, and now to build a church in which the two have become one. There is a union, and we are not to let those different backgrounds, whether it's Jew and Gentile, or North or South, or black and white, or anything else, Asian, to come in and to disturb the peace of the church or the unity of the Church of Christ. So that's my little dissertation on this, but that's in the background of the book of Romans and how Paul thinks as he addresses the issue of sin and then the gospel and then holiness of life in chapter 6 through 8. So in chapter 2 of Romans, back again in verse 17, he turns now to the Jews and he is showing that the Jew is just as condemned before God as the Gentile who never heard the law of God. In fact, more so. Because to him who is given much, much is required. They knew more, they understood more, but instead of following God's gospel and law, which was in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, they lived in hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And you find what he does here is use the same law to condemn the Gentiles in verse 15 and the Jews in verse 22. It's the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And that's what is missing from our churches much today across America, and it's what's missing in our society now because the church is quit proclaiming the moral law of God in the last century. And therefore, we have a whole culture that has no morality and no base for morality other than what I want. And that's what we see over and over. Inconsistency, condemning this group over here, yet doing the same thing yourself, having no standard of right and wrong. Let's begin reading it in verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter now. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, that's a formal term, the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And here again, he's playing on this same thing of hypocrisy. And that's what he says in verse 1 to the Gentile. Therefore you're without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge or condemn another, you condemn yourself. for you who judge practice the same things. The Gentile is a hypocrite to his own knowledge of God, and to his own knowledge in his heart. And the Jew is a hypocrite to the revealed truth of God. And when we say Jew, we're talking about unbelievers, of course, in Christ. You who teach another, verse 21, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, and there's that formal term again, do you dishonor God? Because the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, let's go back up to verse 17 and following. And you always ask questions of the text when you read it. What does it say? What are the actual words and phrases and grammar? What's he saying here? Make sure you understand just the grammar, what he says. And then secondly, what does it mean in regard to the rest of Scripture and how the rest of the Bible interprets that particular text? And then third, what does it mean to me? That's where you take the teaching, the meaning and the teaching of the text, and you start applying it to your own mind and heart and your own life. And so those kinds of questions, who, what, when, where, why, how much, to what extent, those interrogatives which we study our textbooks in school, which we read other things, apply also to studying the Bible, because it's a revelation that's written by God to man to be understood by man's mind. And then the implication or the power of it comes through the Holy Spirit's work in our minds and hearts as we read and study God's Word. But you have to study it. So who's he speaking to in verses 17 through 20? Couldn't hear. The Jews, that's pretty self-evident there. He's speaking to the Jews who consider themselves teachers. And by doing this, I assume that there still are Jews in the congregation, because Romans 14 also deals with differences between Jew and Gentile in their customs. So, first of all, he tells the Gentiles sitting there, remember that you were apart from God, as Ephesians says, that you were without excuse for your sin. You can't say, well, I didn't know. If somebody had come and told me, I would have believed, and all those kinds of things. The fact is that God has revealed himself to Gentiles, and they are hypocrites about what they know about God and his law. But also the Jews are hypocrites in terms of Jewish unbelievers, because they hold to the law in its letter. In other words, they believe it's true. they try to form their life as much as possible in obedience to the commandments of God, of the law, and yet they break the law in inconsistency as well. And he's trying to teach them that they are hypocrites. And so, you know, this thing about the sincere non-Christian who just follows his own religion, what does this say about that? That God will accept them at last or something? What does this say about that, this passage? Anybody? Well, the person that's being discussed in the passage, yeah. Well, and he's under condemnation. That doesn't work. Just because you have a religion doesn't mean God accepts you if you sincerely try to follow that religion. And we've had a movement for 200 years in our universities and seminaries that have taught that all religions are basically the same. And that God accepts the sincere Gentile and the sincere Jew or the sincere Muslim or anybody else who's trying to follow their religion sincerely. And that's not what this teaches. It teaches that if you sin in one point before God, you've become guilty of the entire law of God. And that includes the Jew. So we need to take the gospel to the Jews. And that's, we love Baruch Mayaz, who's been in our congregation, who built this church in Israel, the first evangelical church in decades in Israel that was preaching the faith faithfully. And he was there when no one was teaching the gospel. And he's been through much persecution of the Jews to build a church there. But we have to bring the gospel to the Jew as well as the Gentile. Okay, in verse 18 and 19, what's their general attitude as a Jew who has the letter of the law or has the revelation of God? What's their attitude? Yes, Tom? They what? Yeah. That was the status of the non-Christian Jew in the ancient world, of pride and arrogance. They know more than other people. And so they're the ones appointed by God to correct the foolish and to teach the ignorant and so forth. Again, Paul was a Jew. And he was taught by Gamaliel, who was probably the best teacher of Judaism in terms of, understanding the failure of the Jews to keep the law of God, the judgment of God upon them, and that there was the need of the Messiah. And he even argued to defend Stephen and others in terms of the law of the gospel of Christ. Perhaps, let's wait and see if this is true. And Paul was taught by him and probably had a more spiritual interpretation of faith and belief in God in the Old Testament than most of the other Jewish teachers did. Yet Paul himself was a self-righteous Pharisee, even at the feet of Gamaliel. And their main failure was that they trusted in their own righteousness in keeping the law of God perfectly, instead of trusting in the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Just turn over a few pages. And we see that Paul continues to explain in this book that the Jews had a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. The Old Testament never taught, other than to Adam himself and Eve, that the way of salvation is through perfecting perfect works and perfect obedience. In other words, the Sinai covenant was not a work salvation covenant. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But the Jews interpreted the law of God as keeping it externally, and they'll be safe before God. Just like the Old Testament Jews said, well, if we keep the sacrifices going and the temple, we go down to the temple and we offer sacrifices, it doesn't matter how we live. And God eventually said, I'm sick and tired of your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. What God desires is a contrite heart. But that's what he always taught them, see. I mean, people misunderstand the Sinai covenant. But in verse 30 of chapter 9, Paul says, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? That means you believe in Jesus Christ to atone for your sins, and God imputes to you his perfect righteousness as if you had never sinned. And the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. In other words, the Jews of Jesus' day interpreted the Old Testament to pursue a law of righteousness for self-righteousness before God. But they never arrived at that law because of their own sin. Why? Verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith. They did not pursue the law by faith. God always meant them to pursue the law by faith, to have faith in God and keep his commandments. That's the gospel and the law. But as though it were by works, as though it were by works. It wasn't by works, but they pursued it as if it was. And so no matter in America today, church, not only Jewish people, but professing church people, if you ask them, how do you go to heaven? They say, try to be good. I'm doing the best I can. I think I've done better than a lot of people. I'm hoping that God will accept me at the last because I've done some good things in my life. It's the same thing. Gentiles rejecting the law of God and justifying in their conscience, defending their conscience against what they know to be sin in their hearts, and that they know that they are hypocritical to what they know. But they've committed themselves to self-righteousness for salvation. Salvation in the Old and New Testament is Christ's righteousness. And so by faith, as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And that stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making sure that any Jews remaining in the congregation know that they're sinners just like the Gentiles. And that they're as condemned before God as a Gentile who never heard the law of God. Because they both are hypocrites to what they know God has revealed to them. And the Gentile cannot be prideful, condescending, self-righteous, and have a negative attitude toward any Gentiles in the church because they once depended upon their law works instead of Christ alone. Okay, now in verses 21 and 22, well, 21 through 23 really, I believe, as we said last week, that Paul is defining for the Jew what law he's talking about that they have broken. And every one of these sins and this hypocrisy that they have comes from the Ten Commandments, which he calls the law. Now, we saw last week the word law in the Bible can mean many different things. It might mean the law of Moses, which includes all of the five books of Moses, is called the law of Moses in the New Testament. The law and the prophets and the Psalms, it means the whole first five books of Moses. Sometimes it refers to the ceremonial law of clean and unclean animals and cleansings. Sometimes the word law means that. Sometimes it just means a principle, which it does in a couple of places in this chapter. And sometimes it means specifically the Ten Commandments. And as I told you last time, that is being denied by many people in evangelical churches in America today. What we call theonomists, who believe that we're to take all of the law of the Old Testament and put it upon the government of America, believe that there's no place in the New Testament where the term the law is referring specifically to the Ten Commandments, because they have to make all of the word law, all the uses of the word law, mean the entire Mosaic revelation in order to justify their case. The same is true of the dispensationalists, who began in the late 1800s and in the old Scofield Bible, and that spread into America and took over the Bible-believing churches of America in the first half of the 20th century. And the teaching of that dispensational view is that the Old Testament law is completely passed, that we are not to have anything to do with Moses, anything to do with the Sinai covenant, anything to do with what God called law in the Old Testament. And in fact, the more radical dispensationalists would say that God no longer uses the law to judge men, the Ten Commandments, and that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're under grace, and there is no law for the Christian. And we're not to say that we are obligated to obey law, that we're to have the duty to obey God's commandments, that we are responsible to obey God's commandments. And that's what brought the doctrine of carnal Christianity into America. That is their official doctrine. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, C.I. Scofield, J. Dwight Pentecost, John F. Walvoord, the people at Dallas Seminary that originally started it. Now, the people at Dallas Seminary today are a lot better than that. But that reigned in America for the first 50 years, and it took over the churches. And that's why the Ten Commandments quit being taught in even Bible-believing churches in America. And the Southern Baptist Convention was affected by liberals from the 50s to the 70s, and the liberals didn't believe in a standard of morality, particularly the Ten Commandments. So when Al Mohler went to Southern Seminary about, 15 years ago now, what he found on campus was that there were professors that taught homosexuality is not a sin. And there were students at Southern, many of them who were homosexual, and no one was talking to them about that. And when Al Mohler fired a couple of the teachers, the homosexuals of Louisville came on campus and demonstrated against Al Mohler. Now that's how things came to be the way they are. And it comes from rejecting that the New Testament teaches that the Ten Commandments are still the moral law of God. And right here, he's identifying the commandment, you shall not steal, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, the commandment against idols, the second commandment, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples, that you break the commandment there. And he says, you who boast in the law, or boast in law as a principle of self-righteousness, through breaking the law do you dishonor God. He's talking of the Ten Commandments. So if you think I harp on this all the time, it's because I do, and because that's my theology. And it's the theology of Baptists before 1900. And it's the theology of Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the reformers in the Protestant churches. But when you look at the Church of America today, where do you see this? You don't see it, except in those brave dispensationalists who have broken with their past, like John MacArthur, and say, you have to believe You have to obey God and show a holy life, or you're not saved to begin with. And you see it in the Reformed churches of America that are both Presbyterian and Baptist, who are saying, look, the law and gospel is the theology of the Bible. This means that when you become a Christian, the most important thing is to have faith alone in Christ to save you. And then out of love to him, you turn to his commandments to live by them. And that's what we are to do as Christians above everything. And we saw in the Revelation that that's the way Christians are described in heaven. They keep their faith in Jesus. They hold to their faith in Jesus, and they keep his commandments. There are several times we're referred to in heaven that way. And that's because the law of God is unchangeable. It is written with the finger of God from his own person. It reflects the morality that he is and that he has. He's like this. And the problem is man has rejected the image of God, being like him, to be like a rebel. And Jesus came to die for rebels in their law breaking in order that they may live eternally by faith alone in his atonement for their law breakings, and then live a life under grace in obedience to him. And that's not legalism. It's the law and gospel theology. So if I keep drilling that into your head, it's because I believe it's the greatest need in the church in America today. And it's still the greatest need of this congregation, because that is the Bible. That's what we need to think like and be like before God. Well, if Paul accused the Jews of teaching the law and breaking the law, what would be the natural response of a Jewish person in that day? That they are condemned by breaking the law of God. What would be the natural response of a Jew in that day? Well, they'd be very upset, but how would they defend themselves? What's that? They were Abraham's children, circumcised, to distinguish them from all the nations of the earth, from the Gentiles, as the people of God. And they would say, I'm circumcised. I'm not a Gentile dog. And that's exactly why Paul goes to the rest of this chapter to explain circumcision and its true meaning in the Old Testament to the Jew. So as we read this discussion of circumcision this morning, we have to understand that Paul is not giving a new doctrine of circumcision. As a Jew, a rabbi, a Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel, he understood what the Old Testament taught about circumcision as much or more than anybody that lived in his day. And what he summarizes here is what God himself taught about circumcision and its value, physical circumcision, in the Old Testament. And notice what he says, verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, what did he just accuse them of? The inconsistent Jew, the hypocritical Jew. Well, he accused them specifically in verses 22 and 23. All right. He is saying to them, you believe in the law, you teach the law, but you break the law. And what that means is that your circumcision has become uncircumcision before God. You may be physically circumcised, and you may keep all the Jewish laws of foods and cleanliness and so forth outwardly, but by being hypocritical and not being perfect, which is God's standard of judgment, by holding to self-righteousness according to the law and failing to keep your own false religion, anything you claim about circumcision has become uncircumcision in God's eyes. And so he continues, verse 26, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now there are two interpretations of verse 26, quite common. One is that God is teaching here that a Gentile can keep the law of God perfectly and be saved at last. And his uncircumcision has become circumcision because he keeps the righteousness or the requirements of the law perfectly. That's the first position. The second position is that Paul is using theoretically for the Jew who's broken the law, arguing with their mind. If an uncircumcised man kept the whole law, wouldn't God regard that as circumcision in his eyes? So which do you think it is and why? Which argument do you accept and why? I'm sorry? Debbie says the second one. But Debbie's heard me brainwash her for 35 years about this. So somebody else explain this. What's likely the position? Will? This is a theoretical argument to show them their hypocrisy, because he's already said that all uncircumcised men break the law. That's the first 16 verses. So some people still teach from this that if that unbeliever in the world does the best they can and they've tried to keep the law of God, God will accept them. And that's not what this is teaching. He's trying to show the Jew through argument that even they would agree. If you found an uncircumcised man who had never sinned and had never broken a law of God, wouldn't they be accepted as a child of God? And of course you have to answer yes, of course that's true. But he's not saying it's possible. Okay. In verse 27, will not he who's physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, again, that's the theoretical issue. Will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are transgressor of the law? And the obvious answer is yes. That's true. Now he concludes his argument in verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Circumcision doesn't count. Food laws don't count. I was reading in Mark the other day, and Mark puts in parenthesis when they were accusing him of eating with unwashed hands, thus he declared all meats clean. That Jesus himself taught that, as well as Paul taught it in 1 Timothy 4 and 6. In any case, coming back to this, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And he concludes from that, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now, I have a bunch of Old Testament scriptures, and Mitch can pick up from here, but let me just read you about what God said in the Old Testament about circumcision and its true meaning. Circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh. That's not a new doctrine for Paul. Deuteronomy 5:29, God said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's Old Testament faith. that God calls men to, calls the Israelites to. Let me jump on here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, which is faith, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Then four verses later, so, God says to Israel, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. A circumcised heart in the Old Testament is a heart that has faith in God and fears him in the right way, loves him and keeps his commandments, and is submissive to him in the life. And that's what God called Israel, who were circumcised in the flesh, to do and to be, to circumcise their hearts, to cut off the flesh of their heart, and to love God and to keep his commandments. I'm trying to find another one that I was looking for here, but in the prophets in Jeremiah 4:4, after Jeremiah spends the first three chapters explaining to Israel how they have broken God's law and God is sick and tired of their sacrifices and their hypocrisy, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And so circumcision was part of repentance. Circumcision of the heart was meant repent of sin, flee to God, love him, trust in him as your God, and keep his commandments, and love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I'm leaving out many other passages. So Paul says back to Romans 2. I have three pages of passages I'm overlooking, but like I said, Mitch can fill in the blanks. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the letter, by the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So he attacks the self-righteousness of the Jew and his hypocrisy in holding to the law of God. The law of God, the law of God. We're okay. But you break the law of God and are guilty and become uncircumcised in God's eyes. Because a true Jew, the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, was one who had a circumcised heart, a heart that is circumcised by the Spirit of God, which is called the new birth, not by just the outward letter of things. And so one of the interesting things is that Paul called Christians the true circumcision. Turn with me to Philippians 3 and we'll end today. And Paul is dealing again with those Jewish people that came to Christians, maybe professing to be Christians, that said you have to be circumcised to be saved. And he says in Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So circumcision in the Old Testament was always meant to be repentance for sin, turning to God in faith for mercy, and obeying his law in the heart and life. And in the New Testament, the Jew kept holding on to circumcision, and apparently even those who professed to believe Jesus as the Messiah held on to it and required others to be circumcised to be saved, which is work salvation. Paul, as clearly as he could, tried to nail the coffin shut and say, I don't care if you have the law of God, you break it and you're a sinner. And I don't care if you're physically circumcised, your heart is not, and you're guilty before God. All men are under sin. And finally, let me read you two other verses in Galatians where Paul is dealing with this same issue. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith in Christ working through love. And in Galatians 6:15, he contrasts circumcision with something else. And this is where we as Baptists believe that the fulfillment of circumcision in the New Testament is not water baptism. It's the new birth of a circumcised heart. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So all men are under sin. And there's a lot of content in the New Testament dealing with getting Jews to admit that they were sinners. And Paul is trying to do everything he can to bring upon Jew and Gentile, and particularly in this church, that they were both guilty before God before Jesus Christ became the lover of their soul. And in him they're one because they have the same gospel. And it is the true circumcision, the true Jew, that makes up the church of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that you always called the people in the Old Testament to the new birth, to repent and believe the gospel and to live a godly life. And the Jews misunderstood that and took it for works righteousness, but Paul came and made sure that in his gospel preaching that both Jew and Gentile understood that they are under sin and condemned, that they have been hypocritical to what they know and have depended upon external things for righteousness. But we thank you that the letter of Romans is so clear that it teaches that no righteousness will avail before a holy God, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given as a gift through faith in him for salvation. And that in him we are counted as righteous before God. Help us to love him and keep his commandments. We pray in